Amen. Thank you, Brother Jack. Good morning. Good to see you all, and thank you, Tom Hale, for teaching for me last week and on missions. And I had a thought. In fact, I think you may have told me this. Did he say this? God only had one son, and he sent him to be a missionary. Isn't that a great thought? Yeah, really is. And a foreign missionary at that. He was from heaven and came down to this earth. If you ever have an opportunity to go to the Billy Graham Library in Charlotte, do it. It's like a revival. They've got ground speakers that look like little tops of the things that you put on top of your house, but there's speakers in there. And you walk all over that ground and there's Christian music there. We spent probably 3, 4, 5 hours in there and didn't see everything that we wanted to see, but really, really a wonderful, wonderful time. The day after we left, it snowed up there, so we were glad that we got out before that. But somebody mentioned it to Eric. It'd be a great trip over there. I don't know where you'd stop in. You couldn't make it in one day, but you could have to stop somewhere. But there really are two things. So in Asheville, there is the Billy Graham Retreat Center, the Cove, and they have programs in there that you can. Different people. They had David Jeremiah one time for about 3 nights or so, and that's a wonderful place to stay. But then over in Charlotte is the library. And that really, really is something to see. And just a great, great time. Well, we're taking a little break from the Minor Prophets for Christmas. And we are looking at Luke chapter 2 today. And I want to read those first 14 verses. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, a feed trough, because there was no room for them upstairs in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. And then the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You'll find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." And that's Christmas. I've entitled this study this morning, "Let's Keep Christmas," because it's real interesting to look at the history of Christmas. You know, to start with, we don't know exactly when Jesus was born. We don't even know what year he was born. Dionysius Exiguus, which means Dennis the Little. we don't know whether he was short or what. But about the 9th century, he put together a Christian calendar. It might have been a little before that. But he put together a Christian calendar. And he based it on this information in Luke chapter 2, that this happened when Quirinius was governing Syria. What he did not know is that Quirinius had governed Syria twice. And so he put together this Christian calendar where Christ would be at the very center of time, and everything before that would be B.C., before Christ. The Jews don't like to say Christ, so they say Common Era, before the Common Era, B.C.E. And then everything after Christ is Anno Domino, A.D., which means in the year of our Lord. That's what Christopher Columbus put in his diary, in the year of our Lord, 1492, etc. Well, about 200 years later, they discovered that when Herod the Great was killed, or died, it wasn't killed, and he died on the Christian calendar in 4 B.C. Well, obviously, he has to be there. He's the one that sends the wise man down to Bethlehem to try to find this child. So what do you do? I tell my students out there that Jesus was born somewhere between 4 and 6 B.C. I had one student say, well, how could he be born before he was born? Well, I said, obviously he wasn't, you know. But why didn't they change the calendar? Well, 200 years, people had been getting married. People had birthdays. There were deeds that were signed, and so they couldn't change the calendar. But we don't even know what year. It might be as even early as 9 B.C. In that. We don't know the time of year. It just says that the shepherds were out in the fields, which makes you think it's summertime. Because it gets cold over there in the wintertime, just like it does here. When Phillips Brooks wrote the little hymn, O Little Town of Bethlehem, he was staying in Bethlehem on Christmas Eve, and there was snow all over the ground in there. You have that, but we don't know what year, we don't know what time of year, and we certainly don't know a calendar date. The earliest calendar date that was ever celebrated by the church at large was, and it's still celebrated by the Greek Orthodox, January 6. And around 320, A.D. 320, something happened to Christmas that had never happened before. It was almost given away. That's why I'm saying, let's keep Christmas. Let's don't give it away. I'm in danger of giving it away again. Prior to what I'm going to describe here that happened in A.D. 320, if it was celebrated at all, it was celebrated on January 6. People in the culture of that day celebrated the death of people, not the birth of people. So it wasn't universally celebrated. But usually in the churches on January 6, they would have Epiphany, or the appearance of God. The Greek and Eastern Orthodox churches still celebrate Christmas on January 6. But something happened to Christmas about 320. That kept Christmas from ever being the same again. Up until then, Christmas had been strictly a religious celebration that was in the churches. But Constantine, who was the first Roman emperor to become a Christian, and there is great argument over was he a born-again Christian or was he just Christian in name only. Well, you can almost say that about anybody, you know. But we know a lot of people that we just say, well, they're just Christians in name only. But we can't judge that. He had inherited an empire that was divided to start with. There were always Jews there, but they were looked down upon and mistreated, and have been in almost every culture, including here in the United States. I can remember in Atlanta that they formed a city south of Atlanta called Christian City. And what it meant was that no Jews could buy property there. Now, it's against the law to do that now, but it wasn't back then. So there's always been that discrimination against the Jews all over the world. we are beginning as Christians to feel that same kind of discrimination. You want to know what it's like to be a Jew? Why, be a Christian in the 20th century in a world where Muslims and pagans have more religious rights than Christians do. An amazing thing to watch that. Constantine had not only the Jews, but he had this growing group of Christians. Now, you know, up until he became a Christian, he was a pagan. He worshipped the pagan deities, the pagan gods. And so now he's got divided three ways. And the interesting thing, but he tried something that was very, very successful. And even though he was an emperor, he was still a politician, because emperors have to worry about keeping their position just like presidents do. You know? The pagan weekly holiday was Sunday. They worshiped the sun. It was the Mithra religion. He came up with the idea of making Sunday a weekly holiday when there was no work. The Christians loved it, because what day of the week were they worshiping on? Sunday, the first day of the week. And so that was just so successful. Everybody likes it except the Jews. But he then looked at this December 25th celebration, because that was the highest and holiest time of year for pagan sun worshipers. The idea was that on December 24, you had the shortest day of the year. Didn't miss it by just a few days, did they? That was the death of the sun god, Brumalia, they called it. And then they would all light bonfires, and they'd put candles up in their homes, and then they would exchange gifts. They would decorate with greenery all around the house there. And on December 25, they celebrated Saturnalia, the rebirth of the sun, when the days started getting longer there. Now, that was not universally accepted by the pastors. Pastors are a peculiar lot of people. You know, they are very opinionated. And aren't you glad that they are? But you had pastors who say, we're not going to, you know, we've always celebrated Epiphany on the 6th of January. We're not going to celebrate on a pagan holiday. And we're not going to do that. In fact, Origen, who is not a conservative at all, is a 3rd century heretic. Origen said he thought it was disgraceful for the Christians to bow down to the S-O-N outside of church and then go in and bow down to the S-U-N inside of the church. But it was so much fun. That was their biggest feast of the year, was Christmas December 25 dinner. That's when they gave gifts to everybody, decorated the house, had the candles, had the bonfires. It was so much fun that finally we almost gave Christmas away. We gave it away to December 25 there. Now, you know, I'm for a generous spirit at Christmas time, but I don't want to give Christmas away. You know, in a sense, you could say we took it away from the pagans in 320. And now they're taking it back, you know, today. But, still fun. And it's happy holidays now, and not Merry Christmas there. But, and Constantine, of course, made the Christianity the official religion of the Roman Empire. He baptized his entire army in one afternoon. He had them line up six abreast, walk by, and the Catholic priest was had a bucket of water, and he'd dip hyssop in there, and he'd sprinkle it out over them, and they became Christians, because in Catholic theology, being baptized makes you a Christian. Certainly doesn't make you a Christian in your heart. But that was that. Christianity became the official state religion, but hardly the religion of men's hearts. In their hearts, they were still pagans. And you say, well, what does that have to do with our Christmas? Well, I'll tell you. Constantine may have made Roman Christianity the official state religion, But he had hundreds of thousands of Roman citizens who did not become Christians, either inwardly or outwardly. They remained pagans. Most of them are religious. Paul saw that in Athens when he went through the Pantheon up there and saw, I perceive that you Athenians are religious people. They had all kinds of gods up there in that Pantheon. But most of these people would do their celebration as a pagan there. Interesting to look at all that. Well, you know, how did he come? You can see how he got Sunday as the weekly day of rest or the weekly day off, because that was the pagan holiday, and that was the day on which Christians historically had worshipped on the first day of the week. Even Jewish Christians, Messianic Jews to this day, will keep the Sabbath, but then come Friday night at sundown, in the Jewish calendar, the day begins at sundown, not sunset, the Friday night, then they'd have their Christian service afterwards. You even have that in the book of Acts. You can see where they would have these dinners over. They'd break the fast, so to speak. After they fasted all day on the Sabbath, then they would break the fast on the beginning of the first day of the week and worship Jesus, take the Lord's Supper, and so on. Well, there was a logic that seems very illogical to me, but it was the logic of the day. Circular reasoning. You'll run into people today who will use circular reasoning, don't even know that they're doing it. But Constantine calls these scholars together and said, why do we celebrate the birth of Christ on January 6th? Do we know that he was born on January? No, but it's just the date that we picked out. We don't know when he was born. We picked out that day. Well, he said, I want you to come up with a theological reason of why that we could say Jesus was born on December 25. And it would coincide with the pagan holiday. And so here's the reasoning they used. If Jesus was conceived on March 25, then it stands to reason that he was born on December 25. Now, what question do you want to ask about that? How do you know he was conceived on March 25? Oh, that's easy. If he was born on December 25, then it stands to reason that he was conceived on March 25. And so we've been celebrating the birth of Christ pretty much ever since, at least in the Western Church. The Eastern Church still celebrates it. And that, you know, that little song on the 12 days of Christmas, count from December 25, January 6, you'll see what they're talking about in that. So here they are with their circular reasoning, but they start celebrating on December 25. Christians just could not resist the bonfires and the candles and the feasts and the holly and the gifts. It was just too much fun. The preachers tried to stop it. Preachers are always adept at trying to spoil fun, but they were not able to do it, and so Christmas was just almost given away in that time. Well, if you just look at television, at the newspapers, the pagans have taken it back. But let's keep Christmas. Let's keep it. Let's don't let it be taken away from us. I'm not saying do away with the Christmas tree, the Christmas light. You know, the way the Christmas tree came to be was Martin Luther was coming home late one night on Christmas Eve. He had been at a service in the church. The children had colds, and so his wife had kept them at home. And there'd been an ice storm, and there were icicles hanging off the trees. And he went in and said, get the children up. I want them to go out and see this. And she said, I'm not going to let them go out with their colds. So he cut it down and brought it into the house where they could see it. That's our Christmas trees, where they come from. Let's keep Christmas as a holy day and not a pagan holiday. Don't do away with the trees and the lights, the presents, and for goodness sakes, don't do away with the dinners. You know? But keep Christmas for Christ. The way we did it when our children were growing up, we always read these verses that I just read to you at the table before we had the blessing and the dinner in there. Now, look at that last verse, verse 14 of Luke chapter 2. These angels are saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." I want to suggest to you that we need to keep Christmas as a heavenly celebration of joy in the highest. The angel showed us how to do it. The choir is going to show us how to do it on December 13th. This was not just, it started out with one angel, but then he was joined, I guess he was a soloist, and then he was joined by the whole choir. They gathered together by the multitude. And Christmas is a great, great time to come to church and to be involved in that. What did they do when they got? They praised God. They got all excited spontaneously. We don't like for anything to be spontaneous. We want it. What I used to do when I was a pastor, we'd very carefully plan the order of service. And I can tell you, our orders of service are timed on a stopwatch, each part of it. But we don't know that. That's why you don't get an order of service handed out like they do in a lot of churches, because it's what I would call planned spontaneity. But the whole idea is, I remember Dr. Criswell, somebody shouted in the church service and probably came out of a Pentecostal background, but there was a time when Baptists shouted. Could have just been an old person out there. But he told about over in western Kentucky, where he was pastoring, that a man came to the church, and he'd come out of a more Pentecostal background, and he would start shouting in church. And the deacons sent a committee out to see him. And he was out plowing in the field when they got there. And he stopped the horse, wiped his brow, and they said, "We just want to talk to you about your shouting. It's disrupting our worship. It's disrupting people, and shouting can do that." So he said, according to Criswell, "Oh," he said, "I am so sorry. I am just so sorry. But I just get to thinking about how Jesus came down to this earth and was born as a little baby, lived a sinless life, and died on that cross, and then rose from the dead. Here, hold these reins. I'm going to shout now." They gathered together, these angels gathered together by the multitude, and they praised God. They got all excited, and they said something, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Be a witness for the living Christ, not for a dead religion. Let's keep Christmas a heavenly celebration. And I think the songs and the plays and the carols and the rejoicing help us to do that. The parties. Second, let's keep Christmas an earthly celebration of peace in our hearts and in our homes. I'm one of the few people in this room that likes Everybody Loves Raymond. I mentioned that, and somebody said, "You watch all that trash." I don't know why I like that, because my home wasn't like that when I was growing up. Maybe that's why I like it, you know. But they're just shouting at each other. It's the most dysfunctional family on television that you can find there. They don't have peace in their hearts or in their homes. Now, I will say this for Marie. She tries to make food the answer to everything. You know, "Here, come, just eat something. That you'll be all right." And food does help, by the way. But one of the whole reasons for Jesus coming to this earth was to bring peace. But we need Christmas in the world today, don't we? Because we don't live in a world of peace. We live in a world of war. Let's make Christmas an earthly celebration of peace in our hearts, in our homes. You know, the first word that Jesus speaks when he's risen from the dead and people are afraid of him is peace. He used that word about as often as he used any other word. Think about even when they were on the stormy seas and they woke him up, and what did he say? Peace. Be still, you know. That's the first word the risen Christ speaks to anyone. That's the first word the angel said, peace. Don't be afraid. Let's make Christmas a time of peacemaking. It's a good time to... our younger son and his wife didn't get in until about 9 o'clock on Thanksgiving night, so they missed the dinner. First dinner, we had a second dinner then. They stayed with us. I took them to the airport at 5 o'clock this morning to work their way back to California. He worked for Southwest Airlines, and he's found out that you better get on that first flight or they'll fill up, and you won't get on when you're flying on passes there. Jack's been through some of that with American Airlines along the way, too. He was telling us about conversations that he had had with people, and he said, and I got really angry, and I just had to ask the Lord to forgive me for my anger. And I thought, that's not a bad thing to do. The Bible recognizes that you're going to get angry. In fact, it says, be angry, but don't sin. Well, how can you be angry and not sin? Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Settle it. When I was a pastor and I was counseling people that wanted to get married, I would always tell them, don't ever go to sleep at night with an unsettled problem between you. Because what will happen is, the man will usually is the one that finally says, look, it's 2 o'clock in the morning. I've got to get up at 6 to go to work. Let's just sleep on this and it'll look better in the morning. And so he goes to sleep. She stays awake. And the next morning he says, I don't even remember what all of that was about. Let's just kiss and make up. And so they kiss and make up, and she's trying to be a dutiful wife. She kisses and makes up. But that unsettled problem goes down and forms a thin layer of resentment. And over the years, as that resentment builds, it's like an iceberg. 20% above the surface, 80% beneath the surface, and it takes more than a hairdryer to melt it. And I was on that end of things as a pastor also. I had a couple come to me one time, and they said, we're going to get a divorce. I said, divorce? You can't do that. I said, I led both of you to Christ. I led your sons to Christ. Your son, my son, are roommates down at Baylor. You can't get a divorce. Why do you want to get a divorce? And she said, he painted the kitchen the wrong color. And he growled, ask her how many times I changed it and it's still the wrong color. 5 times. It takes a lot of melting. I will say they're still together. They didn't get a divorce. Interesting things. Let's keep Christmas as an earthly celebration of peace in our hearts and in our homes. I always remember the couple that lived next door to us when I was growing up in Atlanta, Steve and Lucy. He was a young lawyer. She was a dental assistant, and she raised chihuahuas. She had chihuahuas that were 20, 25 years old. She cooked for them. She did not buy food for them. She cooked the chicken and everything for them. Just an amazing thing. She said, I came home. Actually, I was supposed to preach that Saturday night. I'd been at a church picnic all day long, and I was grimy and greasy from head to... When we chased greased pigs and tried to climb greased pine trees, had the bark stripped off. And I was running in to get ready and get downtown to preach at Youth for Christ, and Mother was sitting on the front porch crying. I said, "Mom, what's wrong?" I said, "Steve is leaving Lucy." And I looked down there, and I could see him, that he was putting suitcases in the car. So I went down there, and I said, "Man, what's happening? What's going on?" He said, "Jim, I want peace, and I can't find it in this home." And I said, "Can I come into the kitchen and just drink a cup of coffee?" And so we did. And I said, "Steve, you know, peace is a person. And you're never going to find peace in this home or outside of this home if you don't find Jesus." And I led him to Christ. And I don't know whether they're still alive or not, but they probably are if she hadn't killed him. But they stayed together in there. Let's keep Christmas like that. Make it an earthly celebration of peace. And then let's keep Christmas as a spiritual celebration of goodwill in our hearts and on earth. Peace in our hearts, goodwill toward men. You know, there are some code words that you can learn as a Christian. The black people have learned these code words before we learned them. But if you ever ask a black person, like you're in a grocery store checking out, and there's a black lady there checking you out, "How are you doing?" And she says, "Blessed." That's a code word. And I said, "Well, so am I." And if they ask me, "How are you doing?" I said, "I'm blessed." "Oh, me too." You know, let's don't have a bad will. Have a good will. And it comes. So let's keep Christmas in the heavens to the glory of God. Let's keep it in our homes on earth, peace. Let's keep it in our hearts to men of goodwill, it says literally. And it all comes down to a little baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, laid in a manger. It's amazing how babies get attention at Christmas time. Goodness, this is out of the Reader's Digest from 1985. I didn't know I still had this. Frigid winds howled across the Great Plains that Christmas Eve 2 years ago. The deepening freeze quickened the hearts of well-bundled children as the people of Chester, Nebraska, joined Christians around the world to remember God's gift to mankind of His only Son. Around 10 a.m., Charles Cleveland set out for Hebron, a town 10 miles to the north. He took a back robe, hoping to spot one of Nebraska's prized ring-necked pheasants, and he had his gun in the car. He eased his truck along the unnamed roadway through vast fields quilted in frost, his eyes scanning the stubble of corn husk. A flash of blue caught my eye. I stopped and backed up, and as his eyes grasped the form, his heart went as cold as the winter wind. It looked like a child laying in the ditch. He went over. He said, I could hardly see it for the tall weeds, but I could tell whatever it wasn't alive. Called my two-way radio, told the secretary to call the county sheriff. 20 minutes later, the sheriff came, and they stood on that frozen roadway, wind chill factor ranging to 40 degrees below zero, and looked at the figure of a little boy in those waist-high weeds under a dusting of snow. The boy's eyes were closed. He was dressed in a light blue blanket sleeper. His left hand was resting on his chest like he was asleep. I kept hoping that it was a doll, but then I saw the hair on the back of his hand. About 9 years old, dead. There at the edge of this field on this bitter Christmas Eve, is he ours? Nobody's reported anybody missing. Who killed him? Are our people in danger? Now, you know, Christmas in a small town is always wrapped in tradition, familiarity. Children listen to the story of Christ's birth, keeping a corner of their minds glued on the Christmas tree. You know, and despite one of the best harvests in memory, farmers had gotten low prices for their crops, so now they're worrying about the future. But when that little boy was found, they stopped worrying about themselves. Within minutes, the news often whispered so as not to alarm children, had reached neighboring towns and then beyond Nebraska to Iowa and Kansas, as well as Missouri and Wyoming. And during this season, celebrating the birth of a child, an unknown boy was found abandoned, frozen, and dead. The men who found the body suspected that the boy had been strangled. They could see marks around his neck, black marks. Even more chilling were reports that flesh had been ripped away from part of his face. And during those first 4 hours, people assumed that the boy was one of their own, but nobody was missing. And they checked the locks on the doors and the ammunition and their weapons. By late Sunday that afternoon, the sheriff established that the little boy was not from a local family. Well, then fear began to evaporate, began to be replaced by resentment and anger. Someone from outside had come into our city to commit this atrocity. We don't like people like that in Thayer County. And in the evening, church bells rang through the cold air, calling people to Christmas Eve services. Parents held their children lovingly and protectively. The old hymns were sung through tightened lips. And at the United Methodist Church, just as large as the pastor, struggled with confusion facing the congregation. Here they were, celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ, only to have left on their doorstep the body of a child, abandoned, cloaked in anonymity. And somehow, she said, God was speaking to them. And she left them with a promise somewhere in God's eternity, this will have meaning. But his family slipped out into the churches into the night. Worldly questions still remain. Why was he murdered? Who was he? What monster could do this? And later that night, husbands and wives quietly wondered a much deeper question. If God is really a part of every life in Cheston, Nebraska, what does he mean by this? And the boy, they'd come to call Little Boy Blue. He'd found his final resting place in the heart of America. By the way, Chester is only 50 miles from the precise geographic center of this country. You don't think about it being up that high, but it is. And the body was discovered only a mile from Highway 81 that stretches from Mexico to Canada, bisecting the United States. Authorities were optimistic about a speedy resolution. The boy was anything but a waif. He was well-developed, properly nourished. His bone development indicated he was around 9 or 10, weighed about 55 pounds, about 4 feet 3 inches tall. His teeth were in excellent condition, not a filling or a cavity. He had sandy hair. Light freckles on his face. He was a cared-for child, a loved child. Surely someone, somewhere, was desperately seeking him. The dark markings on the boy's throat turned out to be freeze burns. It seems certainly the boy was already dead when he was placed along the road. There was no hint of trauma or abuse. No cause of death could be determined. And another puzzle is the boy's face was so clean as if he had been washed. His fingernails had even been cleaned out and neatly clipped. And the circles of each finger were pushed back. And his hair was clean and carefully cut. The bottoms of his feet were free of dirt. And they calculated his death took place on December 22. Not one solid clue emerged. They did fingerprints. They compared dental records with missing children. Not one solid clue. And no one seems to have ever reported the boy missing. And it must have been his loved ones that left him along the roadside. And this anger and confusion began to mellow into compassion. And they began to, well, who's going to bury him? 3 months after Christmas, authorities had abandoned hope of identifying the little boy. The county prosecutor released the body for burial. People from all over the country sent in contributions to give the child a proper burial. And as things happened, his funeral was on Easter Sunday. And by this time, a feeling stirred that somehow it seemed appropriate to call the little boy Matthew, which means gift of God. 450 people packed out the Methodist church on March 22, 1986. The pastor turned to the 25th chapter of Matthew. That's where Jesus commended the righteous for having fed him when he was hungry, given him drink when he was thirsty, taken him in when he was a stranger, clothed him when he was naked. And in this story, the people responded, "They do not recall ever having done these things." Jesus says, "I assure you, inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these, you did it unto me." So, those who left the little boy were probably once just like him, little children that had fallen through the cracks of a society that had not yet heard Christ's message. They may have been fearful of the law. They may have been confused or mentally ill themselves. God's not asking us to know our hearts, this pastor said. God is asking to know their hearts, but is asking us to examine our own. The boy's death and burial connect the two most important days in the Christian calendar. And that seems to be a special time. It is time we died in our old life and became resurrected to a new life, a life big enough to include one more little brother or sister or friend who has no one to care. He was gently placed on the ground, hand over his heart, as if somebody had said when they placed him there, "I'm so sorry, little one. This is the best I can do for you. Rest now and go home to God." Want to know the pastor's prayer? "Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take." And out of the silence that followed, there rose voices of children and grown-ups singing "Amazing Grace." The coffin had been donated by a company in Kansas. The grave diggers refused payment. The vault had been sent without charge from a company in Kansas. The plot of ground was given by an ill and widowed person. Little boy Blue was laid to rest in the dark Nebraska soil. The grave was marked with a red granite monument donated by a monument company in South Dakota. And it just said, "Little boy, abandoned, found near Chester, Nebraska, December 24, 1985, whom we have called Matthew," which means gift of God. About 3 years later, they found out who the little boy was. His father was in prison. Found out his name, and that company that furnished that marker came back and engraved his real name on there. Let's keep Christmas, because the little boy that was born on Christmas Day in Bethlehem was born to die. That was his whole reason for coming to this earth. And when he died, he took our sins with him. Aren't you glad? And when he rose from the dead, he made it possible for us to be raised with Christ to walk in newness of life. And he is not dead any more than little boy Blue is. He's at the right hand of the Father. And guess what? He's coming back someday. Let's keep Christmas. Brother Jack.